I want you to open up to the book of Lamentations. I'm sure that's your favorite book in the Bible. You go to every Sunday, every day you read a passage from Lamentations. In case you can't find it, we're just going to help you out. Go to Jeremiah and make a right. All right, and you'll find the book of Lamentations, and it'll be great. Amen. It's just one of them, you know, you pick your little promise out, and it's the book of Lamentations. Oh, Jesus, help us. Amen. Amen. Anyway, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the anointing that's on the word of God, the anointing that sets the captives free, that teaches us. We thank you for the Holy Ghost who enlightens our hearts, gives us rhema from the word of God. And Father, we praise you for it and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions never fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's mercy, you can't ever run out of God's mercy. I'm just telling you that right now. It's just, you can mess up today in 1201. It starts all over again. You just can't outdo God's mercy. And I want to look, really, my title tonight is Mercy, the Pathway into the Presence of God. And, you know, we really need to understand the mercy of God. All right, because we know that, we know a lot about grace. Grace, it gives us things we don't deserve, and mercy doesn't give us what we do deserve. All right, if you could get that, grace gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy will not give us the thing we do deserve. All right, you know, heard people, they call on the mercy of the court. All right, and so I want to look at the benefits of abiding in the presence of God, and how the mercy of God makes his presence available to all of us. And really, when we understand his mercy, it's easy to get into the presence of God. Because you see, in our natural mind, we think of all the things that we've done wrong in a day, and we just, you know, how could I get in the presence of God? I mean, like, I have to go take a bath, kind of thing. And but the mercies of God, and when we learn that, lets us enter into his presence, all right? And it's available to us as believers, his presence. And it's really time for us to discover how to get in his presence, and not only get there, but stay there. Okay, you know, a lot of people know how wonderful the presence of God is, but it doesn't do you any good unless you get there. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And for years, religious people, you know, you just love religious people. I just saw one of the youth leaders back there, and it said, Lord, heal us from, and one of the things was religion. We need to be healed from religion, because religion will kill you. All right? But years, religious people have been trying to figure out God. You know, it took me about 24 hours to figure out you can't figure out God. All right, because you never know what God's going to do. Okay, in that sense, you don't know how. You know, we think how he's going to do something, but he has a whole other plan. All right, you know, they want to know what makes God do what he does, and they've done that. And for the most part, the theologians and the philosophers have been wrong probably 100% of the time. Because God's not on our timetable. God's not. You know, God is God. All right, and the reason is, so many people, the reason these guys don't understand it, they fail to discern God because they don't understand the mercy of God. What people have, you know, what I learned about God, God's mercy permeates, is saturated, and motivates everything that he does. His mercy. And if we try to understand God with the belief that he's nothing but a harsh God of wrath and vengeance, we'll never see an accurate picture of God. And so many people have that picture of God that, you know, that he's a, you know, how many of you tell your kids, you know, when we were growing up, we used to tell our kids when they were small before we got saved, look out, God's going to get you. You know, how many times we say that? We maybe don't even mean it. But we've been so programmed to say those things that we're putting an image into our children that's not true of God, because God's not out to get them. God loves them. He's not out to punish them. God's going to punish you. You know, put your hand in the candy jar. God's watching. He's going to come down. You know, something's going to fall off the shelf and hit you. God's going to, but that's what we do. We did. And there's a Hebrew word called shesed. And it's an Old Testament word. And in the original Hebrew language, it's translated mercy, kindness, loving kindness, and goodness. You know? And it's always a reference, and most of the time, the way it's translated in the Bible, it's a reference to God's feelings or actions toward us. By displaying his mercy, his kindness, his favor, his goodness. You know, there's a verse of scripture that says we have favor with God and man. That word favor is the same word for mercy. And I was studying that today and I'm thinking, wow, we have mercy with God and man. And we always look at the favor part of it because we're, you know, we want to be positive, but we got mercy too. Amen. And so that's what it's translated. Strong's Concordance translates it these seven different words: kindness, mercy, loving kindness, goodness, goodliness, good, and favor. And over 100 times that word is used, and it's translated one of those seven words. 100 times in the Old Testament, over 100 times. In the New Testament, we have a similar term to the word shahid, and that's the word agape, okay? And the term agape is used 139 times in the New Testament, all right? And a lot of us know what it means. It's mostly translated love. We see it in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And both of these words represent the God kind of love that he has for us. The kind of love that gives sacrificially to us and unselfishly. We can't exhaust the love of God. We can't exhaust the mercy of God. And if you don't understand God, if you don't understand his nature, if you don't understand his ways, you have to gain that understanding through his mercy. You know, back in the 40s, Oral Roberts coined a phrase. He made a single statement. And it's been around ever since. It said, God is a good God. Or I always said, God's a good God. And he is a good God. He's not a bad God. I get mad when people talk how bad God is. He's not. He's bad. The real reason people think God's bad is because they do bad things. And they got a guilty conscience. Their conscience is bothering them. So they right away, they put it off on God. All right, and so let's look at some general guidelines for moving into the presence of God. My wife hit on the question. What'd she look at my notes today? She was playing with my computer. I don't know. Anyway, the first one is thanks. Turn to Psalm 95 for a moment. Psalm 95. You know, really, I like to know what the Word has to say about these things. Because the Word of God is always the final authority. Man isn't the final authority. God is the final authority. His Word is the final authority and has the last. Let's look at verse 2. Let's just start in verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. So this verse contains two key ingredients on how to get into the presence of God. Okay? The first is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Everybody say thanksgiving. You know, we celebrate Thanksgiving, but we should have Thanksgiving every single day of the week. All right? And Thanksgiving escorts us into the presence of God like nothing else on the planet could do. Okay? And the first thing we should do during our prayer times with the Lord is to spend a few moments thanking him for all he has done. Well, people say, well, I don't know what to thank him for. Well, several years ago, I did a teaching on the Holy, on the Our Father. And one of the things we looked at are the redemptive names of God. So if you just can't think of anything off the top of your head, here are seven things that you could thank God for before you pray. Number one, he is the God of love and protection. He's Jehovah Nissi, our banner of love. He is your peace, Jehovah Shalom. He is your faithful guide. He is your righteousness, Jehovah Sitkenu. That's what he is, God our righteousness. He is God Shahamah, the one who is with us everywhere. He is omnipresent. I mean, if you just can't think of something off the top of your head that you could thank him for, write it down, okay? He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals us. He is our healer. And lastly, and there are many, many more, but he's Jehovah Roi, our shepherd, who tenderly leads us and protects us and will keep us safe. Seven things that you could be thanking God for before you start praying. All right. And I'll tell you, this will never fail to usher in God's presence in your life. Because what it does, it focuses your attention on the goodness and faithfulness of God rather than your problem. Amen. You know, I've said this before. You know, we need to, when we went to Sicily and we landed in Catania. Well, when you're flying real high, Mount Etna looks flat. But I have some pictures of us flying next to it. You know, not right next to it, but we took off and it's big. It looks insurmountable. But when you're in a plane and you're at 35,000 feet, it looks like a speck. See, when you're in the presence of God, your problems look like a speck. When you're not in the presence of God, they look like Mount Etna. Amen. So instead of complaining, we should spend some time thanking God for all the things he does for us. And what happens, you find yourself in the right frame of mind when you do that. The second element in this verse of scripture is it tells us, it says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and shout joyfully. Shouting joyfully is praise. Yes. You know, there's so many people in the body of Christ that they don't like to see the move of the Holy Ghost anymore. They get a little freaky. They go, oh God, oh God. I actually posted something on Facebook today and I tried to get on the church Facebook page itself. I couldn't. But it was a 1997 Winter Bible Seminar. I was there when Brother Hagin tried to get Marty Blackwelder to close the service. And he, I'll tell you what, talk about some Holy Ghost fire. He grabbed that microphone, ready to talk, and that's all. And he looked like, looking back at it, it looked funny. But he was running all over the place. His legs were going like this, and neck. He just run around the whole platform and fell down. Whoop. I'm saying, you know what? He was exuberant for the things of God. And people aren't like that anymore. You get like that now, they go, oh, look, they're nuts. Why are they, you know, why is he letting them come and preach? Because all they do is make people run around and stuff like that. Because you need it. It's God's healing room. You understand? And if you got an attitude about it, that's why you're a miserable person. It's uncomfortable. My flesh don't like it sometimes either. But boy, when I get into that spot, I remember one time before they built the new auditorium at Rhema, they were in the gym. And I can't think of his name. But he was on, he was on the platform. He was one of the Rhema singers. And it wasn't Marty. I can't think of who it was. And I was sitting, on the front row on the side of the platform. And everybody's running around, jumping and shouting, and I'm going, oh, Jesus, help me. And all of a sudden, he got a beat on me. I said, oh, God, no, please, Jesus, don't. I don't want this. I'm going to sweat and get clammy. And he jumped. That platform had to be that high. He jumped off the platform and grabbed me. And I didn't, what happened next, I don't know, I couldn't tell you. But we were running and jumping, and I don't run and jump. But I'll tell you what, she does. Don't take her much to get going. But you know what, that's just part of it, all right? And it gets yourself, so the second element is praise. You know, we see this in the last part of the psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. And praise is similar to thanksgiving, but it's not the same. See, what thanksgiving does is honor God for what he does. Praise honors him for who he is. Let me give you an example. How many go to football games and basketball games and baseball games and you shout your stinking head off, you're throwing stuff, you're jumping up because of what your team is doing? Amen. Let's not do it in church. Because we're supposed to be reserved, you know? But think about it. That's okay. It brings God on the scene. My wife alluded to it before, Psalm 22, verse 3, God inhabits the praises of his people. God, it brings God on the scene. It brings his presence in the room. And sometimes it's so hard to get there because people are so resistant to it. I wish God would just knock them out. It's like that cop at Rhema, what was in the head of security. Boy, he was like as stiff as a nail. I think they must have prayed that God would knock him out. Because he did. He got pulled over for drunk driving. And he wasn't drinking. He did. He got pulled over by the Broken Arrow Police Department. And I can never think of his name for drunk driving. They made him walk a line and everything. They cut him some slack because he was the head of security for Rhema, but that was beside the point. He was very resistant to all that Brother Hagin was doing. He just thought there were a bunch of 6,000 goofy Christians in the room. Amen. Psalm 100. My wife alluded to that too tonight. I'm telling you, I think she was look cheating. But both of these elements, thanksgiving and praise, are in the Psalm 100. The psalm almost draws us a roadmap to the throne of God. Make a joyful, verse 1 and 2, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So here we see the two elements we have. They're already identified. Make a joyful noise. You know, and you come in, and come into his presence with singing. You know, you may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket. And I know some of you can't. But doesn't matter. You know what I figured out? It don't matter how we sound on earth because there's no time in heaven. You ever see a sheet music? It's got bars and times and measures and you got, you know, Pavarotti. We're all going to be Pavarottis in heaven because there is no measures. There is no time. Amen. So, you know, but we should be singing a song of praise to the Lord from our heart. He will honor that by filling your heart and things change in your life. You know, during biblical times, if they were entering the temple, they had to go through a whole scenario of things. First of all, the first thing they had to do is they had to get washed in the laver, which was outside the tabernacle. And the reason for that is they were going into the presence of God. And they went into the outer court, then they went into the inner court. And there they were in the inner court. But, I always wondered, and I've done studies on this, they had to actually wash themselves. There was a big, they call it the laver, and they would sit there and they would basically take a bath before they would even go near where they had to go. And see, the reason was they picked up all the dust and the dirt of the camp. And see, we can't help it as we walk through our daily life to pick up the dirt of the world. As much as we try not to, we do because it's there. It's just like dust in the air. You can't help it. So the laver, the water, represents the Word of God. So it's important. We're going to talk about that in a minute here. And if I don't finish this tonight, I'll finish it next week. But I'll finish it tonight because we finally figured out the camera. Anyway, but the thing, so by us being in the Word, we're preparing ourselves. We're washing ourselves with the Word of God to go into His presence. So first they would come through the gates. After they'd go through the gates, they would enter His courts. They had to come in singing. All right? And then and only then were they prepared to walk into the holy place. They had to be cleansed. They had to come in singing, and then they could enter into the holy place where the presence of God dwelt. And only the high priest could do that. And that's what this psalm is talking about. Now, let's understand something here. In the book of Revelation, in verse 1 and 2, it says how we are kings and priests. I like that. See, that means we could go into the Holy of Holies. But there's a way we have to enter in to the Holy of Holies. We just can't go in the Holy of Holies with the dirt of the world all over us. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to start thanking God for who He is. Amen. And praise Him for what He does. Then we can enter in to that intimate place of His presence. And that's what they had to do here. They had to walk through this. It's a roadmap on how to get into the presence of God. And it's through thanksgiving and it's through praise. It's amazing. It's not through complaining and moaning and groaning and whining about it. Your kids, about your husband, about your friends, about your job, about everything else, about the teller at the bank. You know, it's that don't get you in the presence of God, man. That doesn't do it. If anything, that will push you out of the presence of God. So enter into His gates with thanksgiving into your heart and in His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him. And bless His name. So here they are together. Thanksgiving and praise. Gets us into His gates. Takes us into the courts of God. Wow. And that's where the presence is, you know. So we got to get the rest of the way in there, okay? We're just like peeking right now. The next verse says, verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Now, let's get a little practical and specific how we're going to cultivate the presence of God in our life. And I talked about it just a little bit. And there are several avenues available to us for reaching the presence of God and living in his presence. Any one of these next things I'm going to tell you will get you there, but they're all important. Okay? First one is the Word of God. By getting into the Word of God, you are starting to enter into his presence. Because God's, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that tells me this. It tells me God and his Word are inseparable. Amen. All right? When you open the Bible with a heart to see and hear God, you will never, ever, ever be disappointed. All right? You simply cannot be exposed to the presence of God through his word without your life changing. That's how my life changed. I wasn't saved. I wasn't anything. But I started reading the word of God, and it changed me and led me down the path to salvation. And I wasn't even saved. I just had a guy who was always telling me how good God, he used to quote Oral Roberts, God's a good God, he used to tell me all the time. So I went on board a Bible to see, well, how good is God? Then I opened it up and I just start reading page one. I found out these people are nuts. They're killing each other. A lot of blood. Fathers sleeping with daughter-in-laws, daughters sleeping with their father. All these weird people. Because I didn't have an understanding of it. But then I got to the New Testament and seen the goodness of God. And I didn't have an understanding of the Old Testament. Not till after I was saved. Where I learned that it was God. You know, you learn in Genesis and you know, you learn the plan of redemption. But I didn't know the plan of redemption. But the Word of God led me to salvation. So don't tell me you can't read the Word of God and it won't change your life. Because it will. It will affect you. It will change your thought patterns. It will change your habits. It will change your desires and your attitude. And the best thing it'll do is change the way you look at things. Okay? You know, and here's the reality. I'm going to tell you something right now. The reality of this whole message tonight is no one can force you into the presence of God. You know, you have to make that choice for yourself. Yeah. I'm going to enter the presence of God. You know, and I'm not talking about opening your Bible up every few days and grabbing a verse out of there for a few minutes. Well, you know, some people read the Bible like this. They're watching television and they'll look down and read something and they'll look back up again. And they'll look down and they'll look up. I'm not talking about that. Okay? Just so you know, that's not what we're saying. All right? So, I mean, making a commitment to set aside a quality time in the Word of God. Oh, Pastor, you don't know. I'm too busy. I get up early every morning. So do I. I'm out of the house 6:30 in the morning. So, you know, and I hear that so many times. But, Pastor, you don't know my schedule. You don't know mine. I'll trade with anybody in the place. Okay, just so you know, I will. But we have to. And see, this is what separates the powerful victorious Christians from the wannabe Christians. Those who want to experience victory, they're the wannabes, but they won't want to pay the price to do it. There's a price to pay. You know, I look at Kenneth Hagin. I look at Kenneth Copeland. I even look at my friend Scott, and I look at these people. They paid a price. Brother Hagin paid a price to be where God brought him in the ministry. It just didn't happen because he was stupid, because he didn't care. He cared and hungered and thirsted after the things of God, and not goofy things. See, you can't just give yourself to every influence and activity under the sun while only dedicating a couple token minutes a day to God, you know, and still expect to walk in victory and walk in power. It's not going to happen. It simply won't happen. You have to make up your mind to get into the Word. And you also need to be involved in church. And, you know, I don't want to get into all of that, but a church where the uncompromisingly Word of God is taught. Because you can't sit under a teaching that's filled with religious tradition, doubt, and unbelief, and expect to experience the presence of God. Not going to happen. The bad teaching that people receive will inevitably come out when the pressure's on. You understand what I'm saying? The pressure's on. You know, start letting the Word of God change your thinking. Romans chapter 12 says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshings may come from the presence of the Lord. Amen. That's where refreshing comes from. The next one is prayer. To experience the presence of God through prayer. I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. All right? There's many types of prayer in the Bible. But, you know, and prayer isn't just a monologue, okay, with you conducting a one-way conversation with God. You know, God will talk back to you. He'll talk back to you through your spirit. It's a give and take. It's talking. It's listening. It's fellowshipping with your Heavenly Father. Amen. Hello? Amen. You know, oh, man. And there's many, like I said, there's many types of prayer. But the one of the most powerful, the most effective one involves us praying God's Word. Why? Because He is the Word. Yes, you can never get... do wrong by praying the Word of God. God's Word is His will, and His will is His Word. So you have to pray the Word. You'll never get in trouble. Amen. Giving thanks. We already talked on that one a little bit. But giving thanks. It just brings us such into the presence of God. Psalm 100 again says, we enter into his courts with thanksgiving. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, he's in 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I want you to understand something. Let's look at it real quick, and we're going to bring this to a halt. He said, give thanks in everything. Not for everything. Amen. Two different things. Amen. Okay? In Matthew chapter 22, in Mark chapter 12, and in Luke chapter 20, three times in the Word of God, the disciples came to Jesus and took a coin out of the fish's mouth and says, what should we do with this coin? And Jesus says, whose inscription's on it? And the disciple, they said, Caesar's. And he says, render unto Caesar's what's due Caesar, and unto God what's due God. In other words, don't start thanking God for the garbage that came in your life because it wasn't God. Amen. It was Caesar. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I hear people say, oh, I thank God that he gave me cancer. It taught me a lesson. And it emptied your pocketbook and everything else out and caused everybody else grief. Don't thank him for it. Thank him that you're healed. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank him in the midst of it that your healing's coming. But don't thank him for it because he didn't give it to you. Amen. Caesar did. Hope nobody's named Caesar in here. Caesar did it. And that's what he's talking about here. Render unto Caesar what Caesar's, but in everything give thanks. It's God's will. People say, I don't know God's will for my life. Well, start with giving thanks. Because I'll tell you right now, if you give thanks to God all the time, he will show you what he wants you to do. So there it is. That's the will of God in Christ Jesus, to give thanks to God. In all things, not for all things, but in all things. Why do I thank God in all things? Because my deliverance is based on God, not me. And we'll just end with this. You can come up here. Paul knew that thanksgiving would usher us into the presence of God. He knew that. And that his presence was the master key. The key to all the promises that God has for our life is being in his presence. And we get there through thanksgiving and praise. And the thing that's going to help us is the word, prayer, and praise. And being thankful. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? Amen.